It was on the Friday. It was on the Friday that they ended it all. Of course, they didn't do it one by one. They weren't brave enough. All the stones at the one time, or no stones thrown at all. They did it in crowds where you can feel safe and lose yourself and shout about things, things you would never shout on your own, and do things you would never do if you felt the camera was watching you. It was a crowd in the church that did it, and a crowd in the civil service that did it, and a crowd in the street that did it, and a crowd on the hill that did it. And he said nothing. He took the insults, the bruises, the spit on the face, the thongs on the back, the curses in the ears. He took the sight of his friends turning away, running away. And he said nothing. He let them do their worst until their worst was done. As on Friday, they ended it all. And would have finished themselves had he not cried, "Father, forgive them," and began the revolution.
Luke's account of the crucifixion. As the soldiers led Jesus away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching. And the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Lord, on this Good Friday, when we remember the very worst thing that could happen to your Son, and the very best thing that could happen for us, we need you to speak the power of your life into our lives. We need you to give us understanding. We need you to help us to appreciate the significance of what we remember. And so we give you permission to speak to us by your Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, if I say anything that is not what you want me to say, I just pray that it would just go straight out like chaff. But the truth you want to bring to people's hearts, Lord, bring it to them directly, I pray. In love and in power. Amen. Somebody on their way in this morning mentioned how intrigued they were by the title I'd given to this morning's sermon or service, which was DIY Salvation. Don't try this at home. I thought of five things, all beginning with B. I had a sort of Lennox-type moment of self-satisfaction that I'd done this. David Lennox is unfortunately not here to hear that, but he loves to have sermons that are series of things all beginning with the same letter. But we could be thinking this morning about the betrayal of Jesus. 30 pieces of silver. A betrayal. Prophesied by Zechariah. Pay me what you think I'm worth. They paid me an insulting sum, counting out 30 silver coins. God told me, throw it in the poor box. This stingy wage was all they thought of me and my work. So I took the 30 silver coins and threw them into the poor box in God's temple. Not a very often quoted text from the Old Testament, but there nonetheless. We could think about Judas's betrayal and the betrayal of others. For what surely was Peter doing when he said, I don't even know the man. Or we could think of the brutality. Here was Jesus put together in just the same way as I am put together and you are put together. Physically, the greatest damage would have been done to Jesus in his flogging by the Romans. To survive that was quite something in those days, for the thongs of the whip, of which there were many, each of them had in them either shards of glass or flint or iron. Some of them were hooked. The thongs were long. And it wasn't just the back that got hit, but they went all the way round to the stomach. They went to the back of the head. They went to the buttocks. They went to the thighs. They went round the arms. And each time one of those sharp pieces embedded in the flesh, it was ripped out for the next lash. It was brutal what they did to Christ. Not I think that it was necessarily more brutal than any other human being has ever experienced before or since, because human beings seem to be able to create more and more evil ways of being cruel to one another. But the physical brutality. I remember one of my neighbours, at the time of the Passion of the Christ, which was 14 years ago now, but you sit all the way through that, and they don't make light of the flogging of Jesus at all. But the thing which she couldn't get her head round was they put nails through his hands. Did that really happen? And I said, oh yes, that's in the Bible. No, they did that, really. I said, yes, they really did that. That for her was the most brutal thing. And Isaiah prophesied that brutality. See my servant, many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Or we could think about the blasphemy that the cross was. The blasphemies that were actually spoken as he hung on that cross. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. The philosopher Voltaire once said, in the beginning, God created man in his own image, and man has been trying to repay the favour ever since. At each time we seek to remake God in our image, or put something else in his place, we commit the sin of idolatry, and we blaspheme God. Or I could even talk about the beauty of this event. The beauty is not to be seen in the cross and not to be seen in the marring of Jesus, and it's not to be seen in the blood, and it's not to be seen in the cruelty, but it is to be seen in the self-sacrificial offering of Christ. That is a beautiful thing. The French nation over the last few days has been mourning the loss of that policeman, that gendarme, who gave himself, made himself a hostage of the terrorists so that others could go free, and in the end paid for it with his own life. And the nation of France has said, that's a beautiful thing, it's something we should honour. Never let us forget the beautiful thing Jesus did for us. And then there's, Paul said, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's a thing of beauty. And then there's the blessing of the cross, what the cross achieves. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians said, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. beginning of February, I went to a conference, and I apologise to members of CLT who have heard the tape of this particular talk, but there a leading evangelist shared how he thinks that we need to remember two words in particular when we talk about the cross and our salvation. Two long words, because of course Christians like to use long words. They're these: substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. Atonement. If I race down the road feeling I can be leisurely and put my foot down a bit, and then I see that suspicious looking white van at the side of the road that has strange but colourful markings on it and a hole in the back with the camera, I might get done for speeding. Only a couple of times in my life, but you might get done for speeding. And within 21 days, the good news is if they don't do it within 21 days, it's not valid, but if in 21 days you get a letter, it will come and it will give you the option of paying up a certain fine, and you have to submit your driving license, and they put 3 points on it, or however many they feel is appropriate, and if it's particularly serious, it has to go to court. But, you know, but there comes a time when, having paid the fine and having gone the period of time that the points count for, it's over, you've atoned for it, it's forgotten. Your license is wiped clean again. And that's what atonement is. It's the paying the price for making everything right again. Substitutionary, well, a substitute is someone who takes somebody else's place. You know, it's something that football managers are especially good at doing in the last 3 minutes of extra time, either to prolong the game or to just that hope, that last gasp hope of somebody else being able to score a goal, and so somebody's taken off and a substitute who is fresh and hasn't been on the field for 90 minutes comes on and is able to give it all they've got. But they play that role of substitute. And those two words are particularly important to us as Christians. What did Adam and Eve wear in the Garden of Eden after the fall? Though, you know, we know what they didn't wear, but after the fall, what did they wear? Sorry? That's right. Before that, fig tree leaves. But actually, and who gives them those clothes in that ancient tale? Who gives them those clothes to wear? God gives them those clothes to wear, to cover themselves. And they're made of animal skin. If they're made of animal skin, what does that imply? It implies that an animal has given its life. An animal dies to cover what has happened because man and woman have decided to go their own way and make God in their own image rather than accept their role as people made in God's image. Then you remember at the time of the Passover, the Israelites had been in slavery. They'd been in Egypt for generations. It had started off well, but they were now all enslaved, and it was a cruel enslavement, and they had to do hard and bitter work. And there came a point at which God said no more. And there were a series of plagues, 9 plagues, and in the 10th plague he said to the Egyptians through Moses, either let my people go, or I will take the lives of the firstborn from among you. And he said to the Israelites, he said, so that you are not touched by this, you need to take a lamb, you need to take the blood of the lamb, you need to paint it on the lintels and doorposts of where you live. Make a stew out of the rest of it, because you're going to need a good meal for the journey you're about to make. And when the angel of death came, it passed by all those places where there was blood covering. We read, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This idea that blood could cover, could protect, that a sacrifice could be effective is a very ancient idea. And it becomes part and parcel of the Jewish religion, and they have animal sacrifice. Because they take on this idea that the sacrifice of an animal can pay the price or can cover our sin. And of course, the great festival in Israel, in the temple, was the Passover, the Day of Atonement. Let's not confuse the two. The Day of the Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, 2 sacrifices would be made. One would be the physical sacrifice of a lamb. In a sense, the lamb got off easy, that lamb. It was quick, it was done. But there was another lamb. And the high priest would lay his hands on that other lamb and pray onto it all the sins of the nation. And then it would be sent out into the wilderness, where it would eventually die of starvation and thirst. The idea being that it would take the sins with him. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday, and we remembered as we were thinking about Palm Sunday how Jesus not only rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, but he also went to the temple. And when he got to the temple, he found the table. Don't worry, Veronica, I'm not going to do a physical demonstration with your table. But he threw over the tables of the money changers who were there to finance the purchase of sacrifices for which people could have their sins atoned for. When Jesus turned over those tables, he wasn't just saying this trade is wrong. He was actually saying the Old Testament, full stop, is over. That means of knowing God and approaching of God, and that understanding of being able to get rid of your sins through simply killing an animal. He said, that's at an end. You've got to understand. That's never worked. And it's not going to work anymore. And on the cross, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And with his death, that whole system dies. And he becomes the new system. He becomes the way. Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Just a minute, that sounds rather like the old system. Well, it's the fulfillment of the old system. But it means the old system never needs to be gone back to. We have all sinned. There is not a single person here who has not sinned and sinned repeatedly, even since they were saved by Jesus. I'm sorry if I do apologize if that doesn't include you, but I'm not worthy to be speaking, for you are Jesus. If that is true of you, that you have never sinned. We have all sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The simple truth is that none of us is capable of putting right what we have broken and what is broken in us. None of us. We're dependent on the sacrifice of Jesus. The whole point of the cross is that Jesus comes to the cross. He dies on the cross to pay the price for all that grot and filth that we and the world bring with us and carry with us and live in day by day. I don't know, this last few weeks I've been getting more and more depressed as I've listened to the news and listened to the stories of what's going on in our world. And I grieve before God. And then he says, no, that's what the church is for. That's what my church is for. My church is to say to the world, there is a hope. And there is a way through this. And there is a way beyond this. In Jesus. And we have to keep presenting that. Now, the world will say, oh, you're a load of do-gooders. You think you're all better than we are. You think you don't sin. And we know. We say, no. That's a lie. That's the devil's lie. That's the devil's portrayal of Christians. Because the truth is, the only right we have to tell you this, the only right we have to show you Jesus, the only reason we have to make a plea in his name is that we are sinners who have discovered our need of him. And we're trying to share that with you. And the fact that we can never get in line with this righteous, holy God by anything we might do ourselves. But ever since the beginning of time, man has wanted to have a DIY salvation. And I would say that in some sense, the Old Testament system of sacrifice and so on was a DIY form of salvation. If we do this, we can cover our sin, we can forgive ourselves, and that's fine. In the end, Jesus comes to say, not fine. Fine at all. you know who says most about hell in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the Gospels? Jesus. Most of the talk about hell is from Jesus. And what is hell? The scriptures are quite clear. It's the place where those who decide to do it themselves and refuse God's offer of salvation spend eternity. And it's a place of bitterness, of total lack of solace, of mental pain and torture. You know what Jesus often describes hell as being like? He talks about those there as gnashing their teeth. You know what gnashing your teeth means? And I assure you, everyone who has been a mother or a father of a two-year-old knows what it is to gnash their teeth. It's when there aren't enough words and all that comes out is... That's gnashing the teeth. It's clenching the teeth together and just going... But not in a funny way. It is discovering that the way one has chosen is no way. No future. No hope. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, says Jesus, who in the parable has offered the man all he needs. 2 Peter says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Some people say, why doesn't Jesus come? Why doesn't Jesus come again? Why can't we have the end of time now? And the answer is, because he wants to give everybody the benefit. Revelation has that picture of Jesus standing at a door. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Don't try to do it yourself. Don't try to self-atone. That's what I have come to do for you. When the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. We can know that mercy. And we each have to come to Christ for ourselves and let him work out with us what the course of our lives must be. Of course, because we see what sin does to Christ on the cross, we want to be people who are not sinning. As far as possible, we want to live free of sin. We want to honour God. That's why the Ten Commandments are there. That's why Jesus' commandments of love are there. We seek to live for God. But because we're human, we fail again and again, but we can keep coming back to him. And he will deal with all our betrayals. He will deal with the brutality of humankind towards one another. He will deal with the blasphemy of our unbelief and our doubt. Because of the beauty of his sacrifice on Calvary's cross and the blessing that is ours as a result. In a few minutes we're going to sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. incredible words, regarded as one of the best poems in the English language, but don't get taken in by the poetry, get taken in by what it says. Because it's all about what I've been talking about this morning. If you can sing this hymn, and if it does not move you in some way, I don't mean necessarily to tears and, you know, to end up as a gibbering jelly on the floor. But if there's not something which doesn't go, oh, as we sing this hymn, you probably still need the redemption that Christ offers. Don't refuse him, but claim it. Let's pray.